shifting over here. What a joy it is to be here tonight. I want to again ask you, Casey mentioned it this morning, ask you to pray for Pastor David. He is, I haven't spoken with him, but he is down with a fever and chills and can't hardly talk, was his text to me. And so certainly need to pray for him. I know he is a shepherd who loves his flock. He loves you. He loves to be here. He loves to preach the word. And so a Lord's Day on which he cannot preach the word to his flock is most difficult, I'm sure. So be praying for Pastor David. And if you would, open your Bibles tonight to Leviticus chapter 25. Leviticus 25. And as you do so, know that I haven't forgotten the offering. We're going to take that all after the message tonight, kind of as a response, as an act of worship, which is what every offering offertory should be and is. But we will take that after the sermon tonight. And it's an honor to be able to open the Word of God tonight. You're my brothers and you're my sisters in the Lord, and I'm so thankful that God's given me this opportunity, and I'm so thankful as we open the Word of God, we realize that He's not silent. God has revealed Himself to us. He's given us every single thing we need for life and godliness. And we come together on a Lord's Day such as this to be fortified in the faith that we walk. And so I invite you to turn to Leviticus 25. I've prayed today and last night as I was preparing that this would be an encouragement and an exhortation to this church, and that we might walk with more zeal than ever before as we live out the gospel together. So let's stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God from Leviticus chapter 25, verses 8 through 10. You shall count 7 weeks of years, 7 times 7 years, so that the time of the 7 weeks of years shall give you 49 years. Then you shall sound the loud trumpet on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement. You shall sound the trumpet throughout all your land, and you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. Let's pray. God, we rejoice in your provision tonight. We rejoice together as a congregation that you are not silent, that you have given us all we need. And I pray, Father, that you would open our eyes, open our hearts to the truth of your word. God, I pray that you would give me, as the messenger of your word tonight, great passion for your truth, great passion for your people, great passion to see your name proclaimed to the ends of the earth. In Christ, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, tonight I want you to close your eyes. Take a couple deep breaths. And think about what comes to mind when I say the word rest. Some of you aren't closing your eyes. Now, I realize that in doing and asking you to close your eyes, to take a couple deep breaths, it's a little bit dangerous because you might actually end up doing what you're first thinking of when you hear the word rest. But I want you to, you know, open your eyes now. You can open your eyes. Throughout Scripture, we're challenged to find rest in God. We're challenged to understand and know true rest in Him. But it's not what we first think about, is it? It's not what I had you think about just then as you closed your eyes and took a couple deep breaths and wanted to take a nap. I wanted to go to sleep. It's not that kind of rest at all. It's a word that has so much more meaning, so full of meaning. And rest has from the very beginning been something God has created and woven into the rhythm of life. And interestingly, He's done it in a pattern. It's a pattern of sevens. I'm not one of those numbers freaks, you know, that sees a number and says, oh, what does it mean? But seven is a pretty easy number to realize. There's something to it in Scripture. It oftentimes connotates a completion, a fullness, a finishedness, if that's even a word. Seven has this meaning of completeness. You remember with me, Matthew 18, Peter comes up to the Lord and says, "Lord, if my brother sins against me, how many times do I need to forgive him? Seven times?" Question mark. Seven times? And what is Jesus' response? No, not seven times. 70 times seven. In other words, you've got to completely, 100% forgive him every time he sins against you. It has this idea of completeness, of finishedness, of fullness. And from the beginning of creation, God has used this pattern of sevens to weave into the common rhythm of life not only the satisfaction and completion of labor, but also the expectation of an end, of a completion, of a fullness of our toil and labor, namely against sin and against death. In order to kind of get it, we took a look right then at Leviticus chapter 25. We're going to spend a little bit of time in Leviticus 25. But in order to get a better grasp on the significance of this year of Jubilee that we read about, we do well to remember how God has used this pattern of sevens throughout the Scripture and kind of leading up to this ultimate time of rest, this ultimate rest of rest, the Sabbath of Sabbaths, as we find in Leviticus 25. So just think with me. You don't have to turn back. We're going to kind of take a trip through some scripture here to help us to realize what we're talking about. But we learn in Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, that God created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. And how many days? Six. 6 days. And he looked at all the things that he had made and he said, they are good. And on the seventh day, he rested from his labors. It says that he blessed the seventh day and he made it holy because on it God rested from his work that he had done in creation. Now we know God did not need to rest. He did not need to take a nap. He wasn't tired from all this creating that he was doing. And yet, we understand because of the meaning of the word rest, the fullness of the word rest, that he took a step back and delighted in what his hands had done. He looked at the created order and said, "It is good." And he consecrated that seventh day and looked back and said, "This is in fact good. I delight in the work of my hands." And that's not the last time we see that. God in Exodus chapter 20, in the 10 words, we know it better as the 10 commandments, but it's most literally translated the 10 words of God. This Decalogue, he brings this law, these 10 words to his people. And the fourth commandment of the 10 commandments is to remember the Sabbath and to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. You, your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your livestock, or the sojourner who is with you in your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. The Sabbath day looks back to creation, to that pattern God set up in Genesis chapter 2 when he created the world in 6 days and on the seventh day he rested. Not because he needed to, but because he spent time delighting in the fullness, the completeness of his work. And he calls the people of God, his chosen people, to do the same. Knowing that in our finiteness, we do need a rest. We do need a break. We do need a time of labor, hard work for 6 straight days. And then on a seventh day, we need that time to rest. And in so doing, we look back on the 6 days of labor that we've accomplished. And in faith and in thanksgiving, we thank God for all that has been accomplished. We thank God for the strength with which we accomplish the work. And at the same time, it not only looks back on the day, on the week's work, it also looks forward, doesn't it? We're also reminded of our own weakness. We're also reminded of our own finiteness, our need for rest, and we're caused to long for a day in which that rest will be fully and finally granted to us. And I don't know if you know, if you maybe some of you weren't even here when this happened, but Pastor David preached a sermon series on the 10 words, on the 10 commandments. And I don't remember if you know, remember the Sabbath sermon, but he reminded us that to rest in the Lord is far more than to take a nap on Sundays. Not only did the Sabbath point backwards to creation, it pointed forward to fulfillment. The Sabbath day was a consistent weekly reminder that the world and every person in the world was needy of a greater rest than a simple day of the week could provide. The Sabbath day and the rest that it pictured, just like every law in the Old Testament, pointed to a greater fulfillment, a need for something more, a need for completion, a need for fulfillment. And ultimately, we're going to find out, and as we hear every single week, praise God, we find that completion, that fulfillment in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which is fantastic. So God has given that rest to us in Him, but we're getting ahead of ourselves. Here we are in Leviticus 25. Leviticus 25, why don't you look at it with me? We see the pattern God has set up in creation. 6 days He created, seven. On the seventh day He sanctified it. He made it holy. He called it a Sabbath, a rest unto the a rest. And then in Exodus chapter 20, again, he uses that same pattern for His people. 6 days they labor, and on the seventh they rest. They delight in the provision of God. And here in Leviticus chapter 25, we have a couple more links in that pattern that God has set up. In the first seven verses, we see a link that God has provided a Sabbath rest for the land. Look at verses 1 through 7 with me real quick. The Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, saying, "Speak to the people of the land, speak to the people of Israel, and say to them, when you come into the land that I give you, the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. The land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. For 6 years you shall sow your field. For 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather in its fruits. But in the seventh year, there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall not sow your field or prune your vineyard. You shall not reap what grows of itself in your harvest or gather the grapes of your undressed vine. It shall be a year of solemn rest for the land. The Sabbath of the land shall provide food for you, for you, for yourself and for your male and female slaves and for your hired servant and the sojourner who lives with you and for your cattle and for the wild animals that are in your land. And all its yield shall be for food." Can you imagine? For 6 years you plant, you sow, you toil under the sun, you cut the earth, you plant, you sow, you reap. And on the seventh year, God instructs the people of Israel not to do any of that. What would your first question be? I tell you what my first question would be. What am I going to eat? Right? That's usually what I'm most concerned about. What am I going to eat? Where's the food? It took great faith in God and His provision to actually rest in Him on that seventh year, that Sabbath year, when the land was given a rest. It took great, great faith. It was a year of Sabbath rest prescribed for the land. And it causes us to remember the fact that because of our sin, because of our original sin in the garden, Genesis chapter 3, God cursed not only the man, not only the woman, not only the snake. What else did God curse? Yeah. He told Adam, "Cursed is the ground because of you. For in pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you." I wanted to add something there, but I probably better not add anything to the Word of God. I wanted to add Japanese bush honeysuckle. "You shall eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, and you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Even the ground from which we draw our sustenance day after day is cursed because of the sin that we have committed. And even the ground is crying out for a rest, a completeness, a fulfillment to its toil. And this Sabbath year, the seventh year, is a picture of that. We see in Romans chapter 8 that that all creation is groaning, longing for redemption, longing for fulfillment here. Just another picture, another link in this pattern that God has given us in sevens here. And then here we come in Leviticus chapter 25, verse 8. This is where we began. We learn of another link, another Sabbath rest. And it's this culmination of God's pattern of Sabbath rest for his people. It's what all these rests are building on. We've got creation, we've got the Sabbath day, we've got the Sabbath year. And then here in chapter 25, verses 8 and following, we've got this culmination of the rest of all rests, the Sabbath day of, or the Sabbath rest of all Old Testament Sabbath rests. It's called the Year of Jubilee. Why don't you look at it with me, verses 8 and following. You shall count 7 weeks of years, 7 times 7 years, so that the time of the 7 weeks of years shall give you 49 years. I love that verse. That verse translated is 7 times 7 equals 49, okay? 49 years. Then you shall sound the loud trumpet on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the Day of Atonement you shall sound the trumpet throughout all your land. And you shall consecrate that 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you when each of you shall return to his property. And each of you shall return to his clan. That 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. In it you shall neither sow nor reap what grows of itself, or gather the grapes from the undressed vines, for it is a jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You may eat of the produce of the field. In this year of jubilee, each of you shall return to his property. And if you make a sale to your neighbor or buy from your neighbor, you shall not wrong one another. You shall pay your neighbor according to the number of years after the jubilee, and shall sell to you according to the number of years for crops. If the years are many, you shall increase the price, and if the years are few, you shall reduce the price, for it is the number of the crops that he is selling to you. You shall not wrong one another. You shall fear the Lord your God, for I am the Lord your God. Therefore you shall do my statutes and keep my rules and perform them, and then you will dwell in the land securely. The land will yield its fruit, and you will eat your fill and dwell in it securely. And if you say, what shall we eat in the 7th year, if we may not sow or gather our crop? I will command my blessing on you in the 6th year, so that it will produce a crop sufficient for 3 years. When you sow in the 8th year, you will be eating some of the old crop. You shall eat the old until the 9th year when the crop arrives. I read all of that. We're not going to kind of discuss every one of those logistical features about the year of Jubilee, but I wanted you to hear that, those logistics. I wanted you to hear what this year looked like. It again, is this culmination of all these Sabbath rests building on each other to a final glorious Sabbath year, the year of Jubilee. It's when we multiply these 7 times 7 years and a trumpet blasts on the Day of Atonement on the Sabbath day, which is key, which is important, and a trumpet blasts and announces to all the land and all the inhabitants of the land that there is a unique year of completion, a unique year of fulfillment, a unique year of the Lord's favor upon the land and upon the people. Imagine with me how much of a joy that would be to hear that trumpet for the first time. Imagine with me if you were a slave. We just read, if you're a slave in the year of Jubilee, what happened? You set free. Really? Suddenly, because of the provision of God, because of this beautiful picture of rest and completeness and fulfillment that God has blessed his people with in the year of Jubilee, suddenly, at the trumpet blast on that 50th year, what happens? You're a slave who's no longer a slave. Isn't that great? Maybe for the first time, you're talking 50 years, maybe you were born into slavery. Maybe for 50 years, you had toiled as a piece of property. Someone else owned you. You didn't know what freedom was. And as the trumpet blasted, announcing this year of Jubilee, on that 50th year, suddenly, you're free. Imagine if you're a poor person who used to be rich. You had a beautiful inheritance. Your fathers, your forefathers owned land, owned vineyards, owned all kinds of things. And yet, over the years, they had been dispersed for 50 years or so. You know, they had not owned them. For some reason, they fell out of their possession, and you didn't have anything. And on that 50th year, I don't know if you caught it when we were reading through that, what happened to original property on that 50th year? It's just given back to you. Given back. Suddenly, you were the inheritance. You had that inheritance again. Suddenly, instead of being poor, you were rich by the world standards. It's this beautiful provision of God. We could kind of talk about these logistics all night, really, because I don't know if you caught this, but it could be a real nightmare for banks and money changers and things, just trying to deal with all the stuff that happened in the year of Jubilee. Well, whose property is it kind of thing? But I don't want you to get hung up on that at all. I want you to think about the pattern that God has given us in these sevens, this beautiful pattern. Every 7 days, the people rest in their labor because God rested on the seventh day. Every 7 years, the people were called to let the land rest as a reminder that their sin had an overlapping consequence, even to the very land that they tilled. And here at the end of 7 times 7 years, at the end of the 49 years, the trumpet blasts throughout all the land, and man and land were liberated for an entire year. You know, there's a reason. You know, this isn't just God's design, you know, just sort of making it up. It might be helpful for man to have this pattern. No, that's not it at all. God in his providence and God in his wisdom has set all these things up, and we see them set up in the Old Testament for a purpose. They're constantly pointing us to fulfillment. And he doesn't leave us in the dark about these things at all. But just as in the sacrificial system, God set up a sacrificial system where people were called to bring animals without spot, without blemish, and to sacrifice them and to offer that blood before the Lord as a physical offering. But it has spiritual truth. It caused them to remember that they had a spiritual need. There was a spiritual reality behind the slaying and the bleeding of this animal. Namely, they needed a greater sacrifice. And here on these 7 day rests, the Sabbath year, and now the year of Jubilee, all of these patterns point to something. They point to the fact that we are under bondage. And not just us, but the land itself is under bondage. We need more than a weekly freedom. We need more than a 7 year freedom. We need more than a 50 year freedom, a 50 year liberty. We need finality, completion, fullness of rest. This is where it gets good, folks. Turn in your Bibles, Luke chapter 4. This is awesome. I wanted to take a look at two different passages tonight because I love the way the word is a whole. The word is unified. And, you know, we don't have these stories in the Old Testament, these sort of archaic patterns for no reason. They cause us here in 2013 to appreciate more and to live with zeal the gospel that we know in Christ, in the fulfillment of these pictures. So look at Luke chapter 4 and verses 16 and following. Read with me here. And he came to Nazareth. Jesus came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went into the synagogue on what day? The Sabbath day. And he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. And he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Praise God. Praise God. Jesus takes the scroll. I mean, you can picture it. He's in his hometown, Nazareth. He knows these people. He's been going to the synagogue on the Sabbath day for all his life with these same people. He's probably with his family even, his family, his friends. And he on the Sabbath, after he's been tempted, he's come, gone, and done some amazing work in Capernaum. And now he is here in Nazareth, goes on the Sabbath, and opens up the scroll of Isaiah, the prophet. He finds in that scroll chapter 61, verses 1 and following. And he reads those wonderful passages, that wonderful prophecy. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then he tells the people, today, this has been what? Fulfilled. It's done. It's complete. It's fulfilled. I love that. Praise God. Praise God. In the presence of his friends, he tells them, pointing back to the year of Jubilee, the year of the Lord's favor, which we just had a whole discourse on. He says, today, that year of the Lord's favor is fulfilled. You're looking at him. You're looking at the fulfillment of the year of Jubilee. You're looking at the fulfillment of Sabbath rest. You're looking at the one Isaiah foretold to announce good news to the poor, announce liberty to the captive, announce freedom for the slave, announce liberty to those who are oppressed, announce recovering of sight to the blind, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This pattern of sevens that God has set up in the rhythm of life for his chosen people are physical reminders of their need for spiritual rest. And Jesus comes and declares that those spiritual needs are fully and finally met in him. He's proclaimed it. Three times he uses the word proclaim in Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to what? To proclaim. He has sent me to proclaim liberty and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus is standing in the synagogue and doing just that. He is proclaiming the fulfillment of the prophecy of God in Isaiah. Good news to the poor. You know, the Sabbath year, that seventh year, that was good news to the poor. Poor people did not have their own fields to sow. They didn't have their own vineyards to cultivate. They begged for food oftentimes. But on that seventh year, that Sabbath rest year, God gave provision for what? They could go into the fields, they could go into the vineyards, and they could eat freely. They didn't have to own the field. They could go. And that was good news for the poor. The year of Jubilee was good news for the poor. They got their inheritance back. They got their property back. And Jesus, in Luke chapter 4, says, I've come to proclaim good news to the poor. Those things that pointed to the spiritual needs, those things that pointed to their needs of a final rest and final fulfillment, I have fully and finally met. And yeah, it's nice to have those possessions. It's nice to have food to eat. But Jesus says, I'm providing something so much more rich than even that food and even those possessions. I love what 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. That is good news to the poor. And not just physically poor, not just those that don't have very much money or very much possessions, but every single person on earth who is absolutely spiritually bankrupt. It's good news to us. It's good news to us. Jesus has come to proclaim good news to us. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives. That year of Jubilee, it was good news to the slave, wasn't it? Suddenly they were set free. And we know from Scripture, we know from Romans chapter 6, we know from Galatians chapter 5, that apart from Christ, we are slaves to what? Sin. Yeah. So that year of Jubilee, that Sabbath rest, that Sabbath year, all those things are pointing to the spiritual reality that we are, in fact, in bondage to our own sin. And Jesus comes in on the scene in Luke chapter 4 and proclaims liberty, proclaims freedom, liberty to those slaves. And it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Galatians 5:1 says, only do not submit yourself again to the yoke of slavery. Walk in freedom over sin. John 8 says, if the Son has set you free, you shall be free indeed. Jesus came giving sight to the blind. He physically healed their ailment, but it was all a picture of a spiritual truth. We are spiritually blind apart from Christ, and we need our eyes, the eyes of our hearts to be opened. And Jesus has come to give that sight. Liberty to the oppressed. There are people physically oppressed, and not mere physical oppression, but also spiritual oppression. The hand of Satan is heavy upon God's creation. Satan hates us. He hates the seed born of woman. Ever since sin entered the world, there has been real weighty oppression on people. Ever since Cain raised his hand against Abel and killed his brother, there has been victims of oppression. There have been victims of this, not only physical oppression, but spiritual oppression. And Jesus comes in on the scene in Luke chapter 4 and says, I set at liberty those who are oppressed. And then he says, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus Christ is our Jubilee. Isn't that good? He is our Sabbath rest. He is that Sabbath rest, not only a weekly Sabbath rest, but a yearly, the 7-year Sabbath rest. He is the culmination of 7 times 7 years, the year of Jubilee, and He is our complete rest that God has offered to us free of charge by His grace. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 8 through 11 remind us that there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Jesus is that Sabbath rest, and through faith in Him, we know that rest because He fulfilled that rest. And so in Christ, every day is a day of rest. In Christ, every year is a Sabbath year. In Christ, we live, we walk, we communicate, we rejoice, we walk in freedom and in liberty, just like in the year of Jubilee. The poor are made rich. Debts are canceled. Slaves are set free. A real rest is offered to us in Christ. It's fulfilled in Him. So what does that mean for us? Here we are in 2013. What does that mean? Jesus comes in Luke chapter 4 and says, today this prophecy has been fulfilled in your hearing. Okay, what does that mean? Does this rest offered in Christ mean that our labor has completely ended? Now, to some extent it has, because we're not laboring for salvation at all, are we? That work is finished. He said it Himself on the cross with His dying breath. What did He say? It is finished. It's done. It's complete. It's fulfilled. This job is done. It's no longer up to us. Never was. It's not up to us. It's up to God and His rich mercy. And He has provided a way in Christ. And so we're not laboring for salvation. We just sang about it. I love that song. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. Our toil for salvation is finished. It's fully met in Christ. And His work on the cross, that labor is done. But Hebrews chapter 4 reminds us that there remains a rest for the people of God. And then it adds something that should shock you. It says, therefore, let us strive to enter that rest. Another word for strive is labor. Work. Let's labor to enter into the rest that God has provided in Christ. And so, yeah, our rest is made sure and final and complete in the finished work of Christ on the cross. Our salvation is secured. And all the while, we still struggle with what? Sin. We're not slaves to sin any longer. We've been set free. But we don't know, we will not know sinlessness until 1 John chapter 3 says we see Jesus' face and we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We long for that day, but until that day, what do? We strive. We labor. We work. We run. I love all these synonyms, all these words, these pictures that God uses throughout Scripture, in the New Testament especially, to describe this walk, this journey, this path that we're on. We're called to walk, to strive, to stand firm, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, Philippians 2 says. All these words used in the New Testament reminding us that our labor for salvation is finished in Christ, but our labor on earth is not ceased. We're not laboring for salvation, but we're laboring for the glory of our Savior Jesus Christ. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Let us therefore labor to enter into that rest. You know, one of the best ways, and I love this, I was just thinking about the year of Jubilee. Well, how was the year of Jubilee brought into being? What announced that year of Jubilee? The trumpet. That's right. The trumpet blast all throughout the land. It probably started in Jerusalem, and it was spread throughout all the land. Every city, every village, every little town, all over the entire promised land, there were trumpets blasting, announcing, and heralding this year of Jubilee, this year of liberation, this year of divine favor and rest. And and here in Luke chapter 4, we see Christ doing just the same exact thing. What is he doing? Proclaiming. Just like those trumpets proclaimed the rest, the year of the Lord's favor, Jesus comes in Luke 4 and proclaims the fulfillment of that rest. And one of the best ways we can labor and strive to enter into that rest is by doing exactly what Jesus Christ did, proclaim it. We can proclaim, declare that his rest is fulfilled. His rest is offered free of charge, and it is complete. It's full. We need to join into the proclamation of Jesus Christ, because it's still called today, as Hebrews 4 says. Today is still here, and today Christ's sacrificial work on the cross is more needed than ever before, because with every day that passes, we draw near to what? Another day. Not today, the day of the Lord. It's a fearful day for those who don't know Christ. It's a day of vengeance, a day of wrath. Revelation says that God will reap the harvest of his believers, the harvest of his people, will remove them from the earth, and then he'll set out his winnowing winnowing staff again and reap again those that are remaining, and then he will put them in the wine press of his wrath. Whew. Wow. We need to be proclaiming the fulfillment of the year of Jubilee, the fulfillment of Sabbath rest, the liberty to the captives, the freedom for the slaves, the sight to the blind, because we're nearing that day. With every day that passes, we're one day closer to that day when people all over this entire world who do not believe in Jesus Christ will be thrown into the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God. Do we get that? Do we think about that? Do we get the urgency to proclaim the good news about Jesus Christ while it's today and it's not too late? Or are we, like at the beginning of the sermon tonight, are we sort of just sitting around with our eyes closed thinking about rest and kind of enjoying our comfortableness? I think the way we need to strive to enter into the rest that God has provided is by proclaiming liberty to the captive, by proclaiming the slave free, by proclaiming sight to the blind. And we know that's the gospel. We proclaim Christ, Him crucified, Him buried, Him resurrected, and declare to all people everywhere that our hope is found in Him and Him alone. Now, we've got to wake up and rest. Sounds like an oxymoron. Sounds like a paradox. Wake up and rest. Work and rest. Strive and rest. Trust and delight in our Savior while looking forward to that day, and strive to enter into that rest in the meantime. We've got a jubilee. We've got the fulfillment of God's pattern. And His name is Jesus Christ. Let's strive to enter that rest. Let's pray together.